Good morning. It is great to see you here on this Lord's Day. If you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 42, please. Psalm 42. One announcement that I probably should have given. I haven't given a morning announcement yet. You know, that's something Tim does, and I'm just not ready to take that lot yet. So it scares me for some weird reason. But we do have the ACBC National Conference this week. I leave for it tomorrow morning, and since Tim is important, he had to leave early. So he got to participate in teaching the pre-conference, and he's in a breakout session this week as well. So be praying for him. And yeah, just pray that it will be a blessing. It's a great resource indeed. So that's what will be going on this week. That's down in Memphis, Tennessee. All right, with our Bibles open to Psalm 42, let us read the text and go to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 42 to the choir master and Maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's because my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember from the land of Jordan, Hermon, and Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, with adversities and my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Oh God in heaven, it's interesting to me to see just how dynamic and colorful and multifaceted the worship to your great name is, Lord. It is not one-dimensional. It's not so simple as that, Lord. Our worship as believers in Christ goes through ebbs and flows, and it looks similar but yet different in all sorts of different circumstances that we find ourselves in life. God, may it be our joy to see Jesus in everything, even whenever we are before you, thirsting for you, yet you seem so distant. May we know that even this, in some way, though we don't understand it, is still revealing Jesus to me in some way. Lord, I pray that this sermon would strike at the heart of what is being said here in this psalm. Use me, Lord, as your mouthpiece. I am very weak at this. You know my weakness more than I do. So I ask, Lord, for your strength and by the Spirit. And Lord, I'm aware of the weakness of the congregation before me. Their ears are often, can be distracted to many different things, because I know my own ears when I'm listening to a sermon can be so distracted. So may we, Lord, all yearn for the Spirit of grace in this moment, that your means of grace here would have its effect of salvation furthering in our hearts. And for those who do not believe, that it would start even now. Thank you for being so kind to us in Jesus. We praise him this morning. Amen. Well, in all the book of Psalms here, I've been trying to strike a common theme. As you're going through the Psalms, it's a lot of different texts. And really, if you try to go verse by verse through the whole thing, you're going to be in it for years and years and years. And so really, as I'm going through it, I'm trying to just collect a major theme and kind of centralize it based off of that without making the text say what I want it to say. And the major theme that I've been pulling forth from, because it's helped my own walk with Christ, to be honest with you, is that the Psalms tells you, shows you how to worship God in all different circumstances. So that we aren't delegating one portion of our life to worship to God, but rather we see that our whole life is to be a beautiful tapestry to worship to our King. In every situation, in every circumstance, we are to worship God, and our life is found there. And the Psalms just come at you in all different angles of what that looks like. And we see these last few weeks, we've seen in Psalm 23, what I would see is the ideal situation. The ideal situation in Psalm 23. We all know that psalm, and we know that it seems to be ideal, right? I shall not want because my wants are found in the shepherd. And the shepherd's going to bring me to my wants. And what are those wants? It is righteousness. Our shepherd brings us unto life and righteousness, green pastures, still waters. It all is giving of himself, right? This is the ideal situation for us as sheep, right? That we will not want the things of this world, but rather we will want Jesus because he gives us righteousness and his paths are filled with righteousness, so I shall follow. But we see that in our life, it just doesn't seem to always work that way. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? I say that tongue in cheek because God has ordained it not to work that way because it's for a better purpose. But nevertheless, it doesn't always work that way. The ideal is never, or is not always present there, is it? We know that that is eventually working itself out, but it doesn't always play out in our daily lives. So we see disturbances in that ideal. And we saw one disturbance last week of Psalm 32. You remember what that disturbance was? We called it, or I called it, mule syndrome. When you're acting like a mule instead of a sheep. When you're not following, because there is my righteousness. I don't care if he's having me go over a high hill, going through water, going through the worst of circumstances. I'm going to the shepherd because he is my righteousness. See, that's the proper sheep, following. But sometimes we act more like a stubborn animal, don't we? I don't think I'm going that direction, shepherd. Sorry, I will go this because I want that instead. Sometimes that happens to us. And so we see that there can be a disturbance in our walk with Christ when we go a different direction because our wants are not found in the simplicity of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. When we want other things, so we follow separate paths. Such a disturbance is hard. Indeed, it's hard. It's a difficult time in our life when our wants are not in conformity with Jesus and his righteousness. It is a difficult circumstance, but it makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm sinning against the Lord, I cannot assume I'll get the pleasures of the new covenant of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. I need to repent of those sins, bring it to him, so that I can then enjoy that peace in relationship with my shepherd. It makes sense when we're in sin that we wouldn't be enjoying our shepherd. We can understand that disturbance. But see, this, and this psalm here, is a different kind of a disturbance. And it's one in which it's a little bit more difficult for us to make sense of. You see, where the last disturbance is, I don't want the shepherd. I don't want what he has for me. I need to repent, but I'm not going to do that because I don't want it. This is, if you look at verse 1 and 2, as a deer, in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? See the difference there. See, this is a circumstance where I am thirsting for God. I want him. I don't want my nonsense sin. I want him and him alone, but there is a serious problem here. I am not present with him. He's not here. I want him, but he just seems to be so far away. You see how that can be a harder disturbance to handle, isn't it? I can get it when it's my own sin. I got to repent of my sin, and then I'll enjoy the presence of God again. But here is, if there's a sin that's causing to detach a space between me and God, Lord, show me it. I want to see it and repent of it. I don't see anything here, but yet God seems a million miles away. You see how that's a harder thing to deal with there. And it reminds me, maybe this isn't a good analogy, but it's hard enough to deal with a funeral for a 95-year-old man who has died of cancer. That's a hard enough situation. But there's a certain level where there's an understanding there. He's lived a long life, especially if it's a happy life. We get that, right? And our bodies decay over time. But what happens when a two-year-old dies from the same cancer, right? It's an added level. Not to say that it's no big deal with a 95-year-old, but there's a certain added level of, like, what's going on here? And it's the same thing here. I can see when my sin is causing this disturbance, but what is going on here? This is an added level. I don't have any sin that I'm aware of that's causing this separation. I want you, God. Where are you? Psalm 42, 1 through 2, again, the deer is panting for flowing streams. You can imagine the deer is used to going to its proper spot, its typical spot, to enjoy the streams of water, to fulfill that thirst that this deer naturally has. But this flow of water has ceased because of a drought. And you can imagine, right, when you are thirsty, is it simple to think of anything else? When you are very thirsty, all you can consider is the fact that I am thirsty and I need water. And I don't think probably any of us have experienced to the point to where we are on death's door because of our thirst. We can imagine how dominating that would be in our mind. I need water. Well, then liken that to this spiritual condition. I am so drought. I am in such a drought. I don't feel God close by, and I just need him. I want him so bad. I don't want anything else. I just need him. But yet, once more, the disturbance here is that he does not seem to be close by. He is strangely distant. I'm responding with want, but yet he's not seemingly fulfilling that want. I think the immediate context of this psalm here is that there's a psalmist, whoever it is, if it's a son of Korah or if it's David himself, some people argue David wrote it and gave it to the sons of Korah to then use and worship for the Israelites. Nevertheless, the psalmist seems to be in exile away from Jerusalem, okay? This is the immediate context of this psalm. The psalmist seems to be in exile away from Jerusalem, and if we look in 42 verse 4, look what he says. These things I remember in verse 4, as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He's talking about being in the temple or being at the centerpiece of worship there in Jerusalem, and he cannot be there. He cannot be there and worship God. Look at 42 verse 6. It says, and my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and from Mount Mizar. And so the point is that he's remembering it as he's on the borderland of Israel. He's on the outskirts of Israel. He's not in Israel, not in Jerusalem. He's on the outside, and he's just longing to be in Jerusalem where there's worship. He is thirsting for worship, but in circumstances that God is in control of, he is not able to be there in worship, and it's causing him to have great thirst to worship God. He wants nothing more to be in Jerusalem, but he is exiled out. Now, I think this still has connection to us, right? Because how many of us have been to Jerusalem? I mean, there probably has been a few, but it's not because right there is where we worship our God, is it? We can be a place where we worship God, but in the Old Covenant dispensation, that was where you congregationally worship God, right? We're in a new covenant, a different circumstance to where we are not all itching to get to Jerusalem to worship God. In fact, what does Jesus say to the woman at the well in John 4, in John 4, 19. Remember, she brings up a point of contention between the Samaritans and the Jews about where to properly worship God. And remember what Jesus says about this new covenant that is coming. Look at 4:19, John 4:19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers, the Samaritans, worshipped on this mountain, but you say," and it wasn't Jerusalem she's referring to, "and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor on Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it's now here," he's talking about the new covenant, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So what's the point that Jesus is getting at here? Well, there's coming a time when it's not a matter of the location that is so important, but rather that we worship God in spirit and truth. That's why we can faithfully worship God right here in LaRue, right, as a congregation. We can faithfully worship God wherever we are as long as we're doing it in spirit and truth. This isn't the point of my sermon, but there is a distinction between your private worship and congregational worship. Don't think for a moment, I worship God on my own, that's good. That is not what's going on here, but that's a side note. I just hear that so much. But there is a difference between congregational and private worship. But nevertheless, the point that we are driving at here is that now we are not in the situation at all, ever will we find ourselves, in which we want to go to Jerusalem and we want to worship with the congregation there, but we can't, right? We're not found in that situation. But I do think there are situations in our life, and I don't want to over-spiritualize the text here, but I think there's situations in our life in which I want so badly to be worshiping God in spirit and truth. I want so badly for my spirit to be filled with worship to my God in the congregation with the people in my private devotions. But right now, it seems like my spirit is cut off from that benefit of the new covenant. I want so badly to open up the Bible and read and be rejuvenated in my spirit as I see the truth of scriptures pouring out upon me. And I want so badly to go to the Lord's Day service at LaRue Baptist Church and find my joy in worshiping with the saints. But to be honest with you, when I'm there, I feel like my spirit is cut off from the new covenant promises. I feel like I am cut off from the New Jerusalem. I feel like I am on the borders looking into the covenant promises, saying, I want to be part of that, but I feel so distant. I guarantee you there's people in this room suffering with that right now. And I guarantee you, all of you, if you've been a Christian long enough, have been in that situation where I want to worship God, but I just can't. It's not there. And if there is a sin in my life, show me. I will gladly give it to you so I can have him. It just seems like he's distant just to be distant. And just like the psalmist, I want so badly to be there, but God has ordained this situation where I can't worship God in Jerusalem with the people. And I am completely lost. My soul is in terror. I am drying and welling up inside. I don't think I'm over-spiritualizing the text when I say that we certainly find ourselves in this situation too. And so, I think we can follow this psalm, knowing that we have the same situation in many times. What do you do when you want God? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, I want God, but he is painfully distant. We see here, verse 42, I think the first thing he does is he remembers the past and anticipates a similar future. He remembers the past and he anticipates a similar future. And in the Psalms before, I've made that point in my sermon, is that when we're in droughts of worship, certainly we need to then take inventory. Am I acting like a mule right now that I need to repent of, right? And when we see there is no sin, it's just God is distant. What do we need to do in those moments? We need to remember the past and anticipate a similar future. Well, look what I mean at verse 4 of Psalm 42. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng, with the group, with the people, and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival, right? He's remembering, as I am considering, I want so bad to worship God and I cannot, he's remembering the history, the past, in which he was receiving the beautiful covenant promises of God, enjoying that worship. And so what he's doing is he's saying, I cannot, it's not happening right now, but I'm going to remember the times in which I enjoyed it and it was beautiful to me and it was enjoyable. And guess what then he does? He plugs on with that a anticipation for the same future benefits in verse 5, in which he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What he's doing, he's remembering how he praised him before, And he's saying, I shall do it again. It shall happen once more. I feel in a drought now, but I know the promises of God are sure. I know that he's the God of my salvation. I know that in the future waiting for me is the same sort of worship. I may be going through a drought right now, but I'm not going to then have tunnel vision on that drought. But instead, I know as he has done it before, he shall do it again. It shall happen again. It is coming for me. What's the point then? Is we hope in the promises of God. Hope, he says in God, for I shall again praise him. That's the promises of God. Hope in the covenant promises of God. We are to hope in what God has promised us. God has not promised that you are going to have a healthy 401k when you are ready to retire. He hasn't. So for you to put your hope in that is foolishness. Is it okay to try to have a healthy 401k? Sure. But for you to say, I'm going to put my hope in that is foolish because God has not promised you that. God has not promised you to have a healthy life your whole life. You may have a sickly life your whole life. So if you become sick, you know this isn't part of the promises of God. I'm not going to put my hope in this. But what has God promised you? Worship to him. He has promised you a new heart, a spirit of grace and understanding to illuminate your heart and mind to want him. And so there is nothing wrong, beloved. You are commanded by God in those droughts to say, I know that you have promised me through the new covenant grace that's found in Jesus that I shall worship my Lord. I'm in a drought now, and there's a reason for that that I can't see right now, but I know that what's waiting for me is worship to Christ, and I shall put my hope in that. It is a good thing for you to consider historically how that's been true. Oh, I remember going into church with a heart full of worship ready with the congregation. I remember opening up my Bible and just being hit with the truths of Scripture as it transformed me and changed me. It was beautiful. I'm not feeling it now, but I know that that's waiting for me again. I know it because it is a promise of God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He looks historically and he anticipates a similar future. A similar future. And then I think he goes on, in which, in 6 through 11, I think he remembers again. Notice how he says that twice. These things I remember in verse 4, as he considers historically. And then in verse 6. In verse 6. I'm just making sure I'm at where I should be. In verse 6, he remembers again, and my God, or my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember again. But this time, what is he remembering? Before it's historical, now he's going to remember who God is at present in the midst of this trial. Does that make sense? This is what's going on now in these verses. He says, I remember historically the benefits I have received through covenant with God, and now here I'm going to remember who God is in the midst of this drought that I feel with him, okay? And notice what he says. He says, again, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. And so he's saying that from being separated from the covenant promises of God, seemingly, I'm going to remember who he is. But before he remembers who he is, he describes in detail what he's going through at present, right? He's going to remind himself who God is in light of this trial, but then he's going to kind of poetically describe what this trial is like before he remembers who God is in light of this. He says in verse 7, which is, I think, the most, it's so beautiful the way it's written. He says in verse 7, this is like what I'm going through as I'm going to remember who God is, but this is like, this is what I'm going through. And now he says, deep calls to deep, he says in verse 7, at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. What's being said there? What is he saying there? Well, if you look at, we read it already today, but in Jonah 2, verse 3, you remember Jonah describes being in the waters because of his disobedience. And it said in Jonah 2, 3, he says, for you, God, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. It's using similar language here. This is something that God is doing to the psalmist, in which it feels like that waves are just crashing over him, knocking him over, and just making him under tons of water, feet of water. This is something in which a wave of trial is crashing down on him deep, and it's calling to its buddies to say, hey, let's come and knock him over again and again. You're in the middle of one trial, and if you listen closely to the trial, it's saying, listen, there's more coming just like me. And we can see that it is God's waves crashing over them. This is a trial indeed. It is one thing to be enduring one trial, but when you hear it calling for its buddies, it just seems like it is enough. Psalmist is saying, all your breakers, all the water, it's just roaring over me. And all he can hear is the sound of this great and mighty trial given by God. There's a contrast here, I think. Remember what happened to the Israelites when they were leaving Egypt. You remember what stood before them as they were seeing the army behind them. It was a great sea, the Red Sea. And God, when he felt very near, what did he do with that Red Sea? He separates it, and they go in between. Water does not even come near them. And you remember they wander around for several years, and then they finally get to the borderland. They get to Jordan, the River Jordan, and that's in the way. And what does God do again? The water goes like this, and they go right in between. Covenant promises all over the place. I remember feeling that, right? But now here I am, in which all those waters seem to go boom right on me. No longer am I feeling the beauties of your covenant promises. Right now, it just seems like the opposite. It's all just crashing down on me. That's a painful experience, isn't it? It can be a very difficult thing to struggle with. That, man, I remember times in which I felt you close, but now here's this trial, and I'm just getting ran over it by it. And I can just hear the roaring. It's scary. I don't know what to do. And by the way, I can hear it saying there's more coming. It is a terrible situation to be in. But yet, almost paradoxically, I think I said that wrong. It's fine. Almost in a paradox, right? And something that seems to contradict it. He says in verse 8, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. There is this beautiful thing that happens, right? When we are being ran over by a trial that God is sending forth, I don't feel you, I want to, and it is too much for me. But if we listen closely, there is a whisper of love in it. It almost seems like a paradox that God's trial is rushing over us and it's smashing down on us. In your hardest trial, it is too much. All you hear is the terrifying song of the waters roaring over you. But yet, there is a whisper of love and a song of worship found in that trial. You sit in the morning with your Bible open, with tears hitting the page as you consider your trials and you're just not feeling them. Trials are present, but God is not. And you say, just like the psalmist in 42:9, why have you forgotten me? But yet look, there's still this resolve in the midst of this chaos going on, in which he says, verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil in me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. There is this crazy thing that goes on, in which our worship is not one-dimensional. It's not like everything happens and just according to the way we want it to. God allows these things to come crashing over us. And it's like, I want God. I want him to be near to me. But I don't feel him. And all I do is hear these roaring waters. But yet, even in the midst of that, as we wait upon the Lord patiently, we can hear a song of worship coming forth for that, can't we? We can be patient and wait upon the Lord, knowing that he has delivered me before, he will do it again. And even in this trial, he is showing me something about himself that I'm going to grab hold of. He is revealing himself to me in some way, even in these waves. Songs of his love, of his care for me. I think a great example of this is found in John 11. Let's go there. Found in John 11. When we want Jesus and he seems to be distant and our trials seem to be closer to us than Jesus, right? There's a time when this happened physically. We're talking more spiritually here, but there's a time where this happened physically in which Lazarus loved Jesus. Jesus loved him. He needed Jesus physically. His sisters, Mary and Martha, oh, we need Jesus here. We need Jesus here. Lazarus is sick. We want Jesus here. I find it fascinating. Look at verse 5 and 6 of John 11. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, I don't want to over-spiritualize anything, but in the time of your great trial and need, and he feels very far, you do know that Jesus loves you, cares for you, even in that moment. Because look what it says. He loved them, so what did he do? He went over there and quickly delivered on their wants and needs. No, when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. I find that fascinating. That Jesus showed his love to the sisters and to Lazarus to hear that they needed him. And he loved them enough to say, and I'm going to chill out here for a few days. Why? Why would he do such a thing? Because he knew that this was an avenue that verse 4 would happen. Look at verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Again, I don't want to over-spiritualize the text. Have I said that yet? But I can't help but see that this trial that you're in, beloved, right? This wave that's knocking you over, roaring, scaring you, it does not lead to your spiritual nor physical death, although it might lead to your physical death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it, right? That's what you need to tell yourself in that moment. That Jesus knows I'm in this. He loves me. He's waiting a few days, so to speak, because it is going to glorify him eventually to do so. That makes sense. Jesus gets there, and it's a sad estate. It's a sad situation indeed. Look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, because Lazarus had died, Jesus then gets there, right? And, you know, Jesus waited till he was good and dead, right? He waited till he was good and dead before he got there. And so Martha's like, where are you? Like, I've seen what you can do, okay? Like, what in the world's happening here? He's your friend. You love him. Where were you, right? Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What are you doing? And in verse 32, Mary says the same thing. It's like as if, what were they talking about? The same thing. Where's Jesus? Right? In verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and saying to him the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even the crowd and Jesus are weeping at this wave of trial. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Everyone's weeping. It's a terrible estate. It's a terrible situation, right? But then look at verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. In these seasons when your soul is in turmoil within you, Lord, if you weren't so distant, what do you want most in that season? What do you want most in that moment when the trials are hitting you? Jesus is far away, seemingly. What do you want most there? What is your God in that moment? Is it to feel better? Is that your God? Is it to just feel better in that situation? Or is your God the living God, and your desire in that moment is to glorify him? So that in this moment, this drought that I'm feeling, If this is glorifying you, Jesus, may it be. May it be. Because my God is Jesus, and I want him glorified. If that means going through a season in which I am just in turmoil, may he be glorified. Because the moment that you say, no, I want to feel better, well, guess what? Your God no longer is Yahweh. Because God doesn't have devotees that are so lukewarm like that. He demands all of you. And that means that in those moments, you say, God, if you're glorified in this drought, in this trial after trial, I shall glorify you here. May it be. May it be. That's a hard statement. But I guarantee you, if that's the song of your heart, it will truly be a song within you. God will prove to be your salvation there. So when you find yourself in a Psalm 42 season of your life, I want God, it's just not there. I don't see any sin that's causing this. I'm not being a mule. I want to repent to him. I want all this, but I'm just having a hard time here trusting in him here. When you find yourself in that season, do not close your Bible. Do not forego the means of grace of the congregation joining in worship. Wait upon the Lord your salvation. How many times Christians get into this season of their life, they open their Bible like before in the morning, it's doing nothing for them, so they close it and they don't read it anymore. I know that there's people in this room doing that right now. Because it is such a pandemic, or whatever you want to call it, within Christianity, that we have these Bibles, this means of grace that God has ordained for us to find rest in him, and we go through a season in which we are in a drought, and we say, well, boom, closing it, I'm going to find that kind of drug hit, whatever, somewhere else. Because you are proven in that moment that your God is not the God of the Bible, but is a God who gives you emotional good feels. In those moments, we need to say, yeah, I'm not feeling it, but you know what? My God is God. He's being glorified in this somehow, and I'm going to learn how I'm going to stay upon him and wait upon the Lord. Same thing with going to church, right? You go to church, you're not feeling it, so let's just find another church that'll help me to feel it, right? We are masters at finding issues in everything else. The preacher just isn't doing it for me. The songs, the hymns, all the time. We never learn new ones. Really, you're just in a drought right now. You need to wait upon the Lord. But instead, we just blame everything else. It is very vital, very important. In those moments, whenever God seems very distant, he is teaching us something there. There's something to be had there. And your greatest delight is to say, whatever it is, God, I'm going to learn it, and I'm going to know more about you through it. Now, it's not going to feel good in the moment, but over the whole grand scheme of things, you'll see that, yeah, Jesus was actually leading me like a shepherd in the path that I should be going. We wait upon the Lord. You are a sheep of the shepherd. Your God is the living God of salvation. And this time, you wish to see God's glory revealed, period. So hope in the Lord that this will ultimately reveal the power of Jesus even amongst your tears. God in heaven, we do thank you that you are sovereign. Lord, how many times I want so bad to experience you more, and you seem distant. It is a resolve that's deep rooted within my breast that even in those moments, I know that you are revealing yourself even in that. Because you are not a God dependent upon our emotions, but rather you are a God who is above our emotions. And so I'm thankful that with the psalmist, we can recognize the waves that are hitting us. We can recognize the issues involved with all of that, but yet we can be convicted in the end. We can be resolute. We can tell our soul, why are you cast down? Stop doing that. We can say, hope in God, for I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. We know, Lord, that this is what you are working, because this is your promise for us. In the moment, it is not easy. And I know that there are people before me going through a season like this. So I pray that if they draw any comfort at all, it would be that this season is meant for their good and God's glory. That it's not a season that lasts forever. That if they truly believe upon Jesus, he promises fruitful worship. And so I pray, God, you would cause them to stay upon you, to wait upon the Lord, and to continue in the means of grace that you have ordained. And in your good timing, oh Lord, you show yourself to be ever present and never had left. Oh God, I'm thankful that this is the worship that we have in you. It explains all the emotions of our life, and it all amounts to the worship of our King. May it do so here and now. In Jesus' name, amen.